Okay, folks, it is 7 o'clock. So we're going to start with Formed in God's Story, the Psalms. If you haven't been here before, my name is Alan Brown, and I love these evenings. It's just a thrill to be able to spend an hour digging into a psalm. So we're going to pray, we're going to talk a little bit, we're going to have a look at the first psalm in this session. And I'm hoping this will be a little bit interactive for the first one. It's only six verses long, there's opportunity for us to chat. Then we'll have our coffee break and we'll come back around 8 and finish just before 9, and we'll do Psalm 2. So we'll just do the first two psalms tonight, as well as a kind of an introduction to the whole book of Psalms. So is that cool? All right, let's pray. Father, we're really grateful that you've given us your word, and we're especially grateful for the Psalms because they're just such a diversity of encouragement for us in difficult times and expressions of praise when things are going great. And we just appreciate what you have given us in the Psalms. I pray that as we study the Psalms over the next few weeks, we'll come to an even deeper appreciation of what they meant in Israel's life in Old Testament times and what they mean for us in the light of Christ now that Jesus has come. Pray that we'll be able to handle these things well so that we will be enriched in our relationship with you through the Psalms over the time that we spend together. Amen. Favorite Psalms? Anyone want to call one out? Is there a Psalm that is a favorite?
91,
a Psalm about God's protection. We're actually going to do that 1 week. We're only doing 12 of the 150 Psalms, so the chances of you picking one that we're doing isn't huge. 12 because we're doing two each night for 6 weeks. There's 150 of them, so we're certainly not going to cover them all, but we are covering that one. Any other favorites? Psalm 100. Praise Psalm? Thanksgiving Psalm? Sounds beautiful. There's a whole block of Psalms there in the coming up just before Psalm 100 and then following as well, that are Thanksgiving and Praise Psalms. So much joy. It's one of my favorite sections in the Psalms, that whole block. Any others?
51.
Oh dear. When things are not going right. And we have to go and tell God what's been going on as if he didn't already know, right? Is that Psalm 51?
It's my everyday psalm.
We're not doing that one, Toby. But it is a well-known psalm because it's this sense of going and apologizing to God when we've kind of blown it. So it's pretty relevant for a lot of us a lot of the time too. Any others? 107, the testimony of God rescuing. I think we can all relate to that too. So relevant, the Psalms, aren't they? So many you can relate to. Any others? 139, fearfully, wonderfully made. God knows the innermost parts, how we were knit together. Knowing and being known is what the relationship with God is all about. And if the Psalms are about anything, they're about the relationship with God. Beautiful. Any other favourites?
103.
God's amazing promises and trusting them. That's great. No one said Psalm 23.
It's too common.
I just got here, but that is my favourite.
That is your favourite, right?
Wow. I wrote it on a rock during young adults.
The shepherd psalm, this sense of being able to trust the leadership that God has, whatever's going on. Fantastic. So the Psalms are familiar to most of you. You go there and you find stuff that is relevant for you. One of the things I love about the Psalms is the diversity. It's not one thing. There are Psalms that taste like bitter tears. There are Psalms that sound like joyful praise. There are Psalms of trust that taste like sweet chocolate in your mouth. And there are Psalms of wisdom that is more like a nougat that you've got to chew for a while before you can actually get to the essence. You're just kind of aware that there's so much in that psalm it needs a little bit more chewing. We shouldn't have talked about chocolates. Do you know those old chocolate boxes used to have where there was a variety of different chocolates and you could choose one? Now, this is a little bit like diving into the Psalms. You don't know what you're going to get when you start a psalm. But please, take one and enjoy it just as we enjoy the Psalms. We can pass them around. Let's still concentrate. Is this going to work? Beautiful. Just as there are different kinds of chocolate in the sample box, there are different kinds of genres within the Psalms. And they've been classified by people who studied them, and we'll talk more about that next week. Tonight, you're just going to get whatever's in the box without really knowing what you're going to get ahead of time. And next week, we'll talk about the genres and how to know, recognize what kind of psalm you're going to read. There are also psalms from different eras. There are psalms that go back to the time when the kingship, the sons of David, were reigning. And there are psalms that cry out by the rivers of Babylon. You know, this is happening after the exile. So there's a whole range of different eras within the psalms, and they fit together to tell a story. Now, with most of the books of the Bible, you are aware of reading in context, but I can remember years ago thinking the Psalms is probably the one book where you haven't got a context to the whole story. It's just a bunch of individual songs, and you take each one as it is. And they are. They are totally individual songs. But they're not simply just chucked together in random order. When Israel came back from exile in Babylon, they collected psalms from the different eras and put them together to tell a story. So within the Psalms, there are actually five books that represent five stages of Israel's story. Now, I don't know if you have ever noticed this, but I'd love you to open your Bible to Psalm 1, whether that's on your tablet or whatever device or paper, whatever it is you've got, and tell me what you see immediately above Psalm 1.
Book 1.
Book 1. So Psalms 1 to 41 form a book within the Psalms. I wonder what happens when you go to 42. Oh, so there's a second book within the Psalms. There's actually five books within the Psalms. And we just go and read an individual one. You don't always notice this. If you're trying to follow along in your notes, in the middle of the first page on the right-hand side there, page 5, there's a list of what are the five books within the Psalms and which are the Psalms within each one. So what are these books? They are the drama of God and his people in five acts. So this is not just random collection. There's a story woven through the Psalms that tell the story of Israel. I hope you're aware that these are Israel Psalms, Old Testament times, pre-Christian. And so with these Psalms, we're going to be asking, what did it mean for Israel before we ask, what does it mean for us? The major voice that you hear in the Psalms is who? Who's responsible for many of these Psalms?
David.
David's name is attached to the heading over almost half the Psalms. 74 out of 150, near enough to half the Psalms, are of David. And we're going to be talking about what that means. But in essence, David was the king that God appointed over his people to look after them on earth. So David represented the reign of the heavenly sovereign over his people on earth. And that comes out in Psalm 132. The Lord swore on oath to David, a sure oath he would not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on the throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on the throne forever and ever. So David represents on earth the reign of the Lord who reigns in heaven. That's the significance of David. And so what David is doing in the Psalms is leading his people to the Lord, acknowledging the Lord as the king who's over everything. And that's the main theme of the Psalms. Right through the whole book, the main theme is the Lord reigns. It's all about God's reign. And David is saying, I am not the top dog. When David says, the Lord is my shepherd, he's identifying as part of the flock, because God's the king in charge of everything. And David represents on earth the reign of the heavenly shepherd, the heavenly sovereign. So of David, we're going to see that a lot. But the trouble with the human king is that they die. Sometimes it was their enemies who came and attacked them and killed them. Sometimes they died of old age or some other natural cause. But in the end, they die. It is the Lord who reigns forever, and David reigns through the generations that are his sons. Well, that's what God set up, but eventually all that fell apart when Babylon invaded, didn't it? So that was the situation for about 400 years, from about 1000 BC to close to 600 BC, about 400 years, David and his sons represented God's reign. And then the whole thing fell apart. And that's Israel's story. And then for the next 600 years, they didn't have a son of David reigning over them. So that's the story that we see in the Psalms. Book one is all about David. Most of the Psalms are of David, and the king leads the people to recognize the heavenly sovereign. Book two of the Psalms then continues that story through the son of David, and Psalm 72 is specifically Solomon, because the baton's being handed over to David's son in book two. There's a graphic that looks something like that. So book one is the reign of David, and book two is the reign of David's descendants. And then in book three, the kingdom falls. In Psalm 80, the northern part is taken over by Assyria. In Psalm 89, David's son ceases to be king in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is wiped out. So the end of book three is the low point of the entire Psalms. Now, once God's reign through David is gone, what do they do after that? Well, in book four, they start to say, okay, David's gone. David is no longer representing God's reign, but the Lord reigns anyway. So book four becomes the place where the big theme, the Lord reigns, comes into focus. David hardly gets a mention in book four at all. Then in book five, David is back. There are 15 Psalms in book five that are of David. And this messianic hope that one day a David, the David to come, will return and reign over God's people and represent God's reign and bring God's reign back to the earth again. That's the hope of book five. That's the story of the Psalms. Do you want to comment on that? Is this something you're aware of? You recognize there were five books and that was the story? Or is it brand new?
So chronologically, the people in the New Testament, when they were reading Psalms,
yes,
they wouldn't have it, the books, as in this order.
Yes, they do. They had. The books, these five books, were arranged and collected and marked as five books after the exile, well before the time of Jesus.
So they were ordered in this?
That's it. Yes.
Okay. I thought we did it
then. The compilers did this after they came back from Babylon, hundreds of years before the time of Jesus.
So when Jesus arrived, it's another reason why they referred to him as Son of David or the Messiah.
Yes, absolutely.
Because they were talking about what was written in the Psalms.
And Jesus quotes the Psalms a lot. Mm. He regularly refers to the Psalms and his understanding of what he's to do to restore the kingdom of God is informed by the Psalms.
Alan, what's the significance of Psalm 90, which is the only psalm that Moses...
Good pickup. It's the first psalm in book four. The previous Psalm, 89, is where the kingship of David has fallen. Everything is a complete disaster and there is no shepherd of God's people anymore. The kingship's gone. So where do they pick up from that? They go right back to Moses, and Moses is praying for the people even though the kingship is gone. So they are still God's people through Sinai, even though the David covenant seems to have fallen apart. They go right back to Sinai. Good pickup. I hope that these kinds of insights will help you to read the Psalms in a way that sees them in their context and gives you a much richer understanding of the story they were telling, and therefore how we are the people of God and how all of what God intended for the earth has been restored through Jesus, a son of David, who restores the reign of God to earth. That's where we're going to finish up. Does that sit okay with you? So, how is Jesus connected with these Old Testament scriptures? Well, David was God's anointed as king, wasn't he? The main word for Jesus in the New Testament is Jesus is the Christ. Do you know what Christos means? The Greek word Christos, from which we get Christ? Anointed. In the Hebrew scriptures, the word Messiah, the anointed ruler, was translated as Christos. So Jesus is the promised anointed ruler, the David to come. And the New Testament opens making the proclamation that Jesus is the anointed, the son of David. Let's see if we can throw that up on screen for you. This is how the New Testament opens. This is the actually the word is Genesis, the Genesis of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the anointed, the son of David. So the opening gamut of the New Testament ties into the promises that the David who represents God's reign, the anointed ruler on earth, will come. And Matthew says, he's come. The promised king has come. And his people struggle to recognize him as their king, but there are foreigners who recognize him. Because when you get to the second chapter of Matthew, there are people from the east, from another culture, another country, foreigners who come to Jerusalem and ask, where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? So the promised David, the one who would restore the kingdom, has come in Jesus. But his people didn't recognize him. And by the end of Matthew, they will betray the king of the Jews to their enemies to be crucified. Yeah. And what will God do with that? How will God restore his people now? All of that fits into this amazing story of the kingdom of God through his anointed ruler, David, that fell and is restored in the Christ. So that's how we're going to be seeing Jesus in the Psalms. He's the ultimate fulfillment of all the promises of the Psalms and the Old Testament. Did you want to interrupt me with that? Some of you will have heard this before. For others, that might be a different way to hear it. Yes. Wow. So if the main message of the Psalms is the Lord reigns, but the Lord's reign through David fell apart, then Jesus, the anointed Messiah, the son of David, is the one who brings the Lord's reign back to the earth. That's the big picture. If the main message of the Psalms is the Lord reigns, then what we're doing when we're singing Psalms is singing in the rain. If you don't remember anything else from tonight, take that home. If someone asks you, what did Alan say on Wednesday night? Singing the Psalms was singing in the rain. If you can just remember that, you'll have the framework by which the Psalms make sense. We're singing in the reign of God's Messiah, God's anointed, when we sing the Psalms. All right, that's kind of a quick overview of the Psalms. Anything I wanted to ask about the Psalms as a whole and how they fit into the biblical narrative? Is that cool? As an introduction? Okay, time for us to have a look at the very first Psalm. It's a beautiful brief psalm. It's only about 6 verses in total, and it's actually quite straightforward. I don't have a lot that I want to say about this, but I'm just going to ask some questions and lead you through some thinking about how we should understand this psalm. So the first thing I think would be to read it. Who can we pick on? Audrey. You're pointing somebody else. You want to read the Psalm 1 for us, please?
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Mm. What does that mean to you?
Where are we at?
We're on page 8.
Oh, right.
Psalm 1.
Thank you.
It's about the law of the Lord and meditating on that.
Got it.
When I ask, what does it mean to you? That's not a trick question. It's like, please just let us know how you read, what happens when you read the Psalms, because your response to this is important.
When I read that, it's sort of like a barometer.
a barometer.
So if you reflect on how your life's going at the moment,
sure.
Don't am I delighting in the Lord, and just kind of checking the things that I said, you know, to be good ways of living, am I doing those?
That's beautiful. I love that, the sense of the open heart to what God is saying, and how am I doing with living life in the way that God instructed us to. That's a beautiful response.
I remember one preacher made the observation that when sometimes in life, like we've all, you know, turned away from God, and he pointed out there's this regression. First, you're walking in step with the wicked, but then you're standing with sinners, and then finally you're sitting. So it's kind of like you've stopped moving. Yeah, this regression.
Yeah. Okay, the downward steps.
One thing that sort of stuck out on me was the sentence, delight in the law of the Lord. And I just sort of thought about that and thought about my own journey, I suppose, of going, am I actually delighting in that? And what does that mean? And that sort of stuck out to me.
Good. Yeah.
Meditating on it day and night, and what does that mean? You know, because quite often it's like Sunday, might read your Bible sort of every morning for a little bit, but it's not this like really holistic entering into his presence, thinking about him all the time,
sure.
Allowing it to be a part of the way you think. That stuck out to me.
So to what extent is God pervasive of every part of life? That's the question you're asking.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
How do you do that as well?
How do you go about doing that when you're trying to concentrate or add up a column of numbers, you know, whatever?
Yeah,
good question. What else?
Why would this be the first psalm?
Oh, that's a great question. Can I come back to that? Yep, we'll talk about what it means for us, and then we'll talk about why Israel put it in front of the book.
I look at it like it's pretty direct. It's either you're with God or you're not. However, if you don't know who God is, then you know, there is that he's open to you knowing him.
Beautiful.
So you've got to constantly meditate and remind yourself. It is hard.
Yeah.
But, as you get closer to God, you know, things do become harder, and that's where you really test your faith in
Yeah, I love what you said at the beginning of that, where you're saying that God wants to be known. God reaches out to us. Everything in the Psalms and in Scripture is God reaching out to us so that we will know God. And then our response to God is then where you went with that, that we're listening to who God is. We're listening to what God has said. We're wanting to connect with the God who wants to connect with us, because it's all about that relationship. Beautiful.
I really like the verse that talks that the person is like a tree.
Yep.
And planted by the stream of water. Mm-hmm. That reminds me of Jesus talking to the lady and say, come to me and drink of me and you thirst no more. Mm-hmm. And it is like connected to that. If you meditate and you delight in his law, you're actually drinking from the Lord.
Yes. Yeah. How rich is that? In the notes, there's a picture of what the ABC tells me is Australia's favourite tree. And it's beside a stream, but parts of the year that stream would actually be dry. But the tree is never dry, because even in the dry season, its roots have gone down into where the water actually is. That sense of the richness of being deeply connected with God and being able to draw from God in the dry seasons so that you still see grain through those times. It's rich, isn't it?
Who wrote the psalm?
Absolutely no idea. It's not got a...
We have no names.
The first two psalms have no attribution at the top. We don't start with David's psalms until we get to 3. And I suggest the reason for that is that 1 and 2 are the introduction before we start with the Davidic psalms. There's 2 introductory psalms, and we will answer the question as to why. Okay, so we've talked about the one who's blessed because the roots are deep. And then there's a flip side to this as well. There's those who are not sinking their roots into God, not developing that relationship. Those who are relying on their own wisdom. And they're the wicked, because they're taking no notice of what God says is right and wrong. They want to be able to decide right and wrong in their own eyes. And the psalm promises that someone who takes that road will be like a tumbleweed, just a weed blowing in the breeze, a bit of chaff blowing away, because there's no stability, there's no being rooted in the things of God. So the psalm's primarily about 2 contrasting ways of life that have 2 radically different outcomes. Now, when we come to applying the psalm to ourselves, I want to pursue a question I think Julia raised. What is this law of the Lord? The word law here is Torah, the first five books that God gave to Israel at Sinai. That's the Torah of Yahweh, is the law that defines what kind of a nation they're being. Now, at Mount Sinai, God met with Israel, revealed himself to them, and said, this is the way of life I want you to take on. Will you accept this covenant? And the people made a covenant commitment to God, and then they came under the law of Yahweh, the Torah of Yahweh. And that was how the nation of Israel functioned in Old Testament times. But when we come to apply this to us in the New Testament, are we a people that are under the Torah of Yahweh as part of the Sinai covenant? Or are we a people who are actually under a completely different covenant through Christ that's established not simply with one nation, but for the sake of the whole world? So are we a people who are under the grace of God in Christ or under the Torah of God in Sinai?
Under grace.
Different covenant. So we might need to do a little bit more work than just say, oh, I think I should be meditating on the Bible. You know, treat the Torah of Yahweh as if it wasn't just the Torah, but it was the whole Bible. That's not an accurate way to really understand this psalm. So the New Testament would say that we are in a different place than what Israel was in Old Testament times. So the Gospel of John, first chapter, says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And Paul's letter to the Galatians would say, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if the righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ came for nothing, died for nothing. So we're not going to be able to just kind of take Psalm 1 and say, okay, the Torah promised a blessing on those who were obedient to God's commands and promised that those who didn't obey would be in trouble. That's Deuteronomy 28, right? Blessings and cursings in response to how you handle the Torah. We can't just take that and apply it directly to ourselves. So we're going to need to do a little bit more thinking about what it is that we're meditating on, rather than just grab this and use it for us. This is going to take a little bit more effort to work through. Now, I really don't want this to undermine your appreciation of the Psalms. If you're in a difficult place and you just want to read a Psalm and be encouraged by it, fine. But here in this setting, I want to encourage you to dig a little deeper and to think a little further. Because otherwise, we're going to run into trouble. For example, if I look at what Jesus practiced, it doesn't sit terribly well with Psalm 1. Did Jesus sit and have meals with the sinners? So he wasn't doing a very good job of Psalm 1 at all, was he? Why would Jesus choose to sit with the ones who are off track rather than with those who are doing well? And his people asked him that, didn't they? Why are you doing this? Why are you sitting with those people? Does it bother you that Jesus didn't follow Psalm 1 very well?
Well, surely that means rather than mixing with, quote, sinners, it's talking about being like them, copying them, thinking the way they think, speaking the way they think, rather than being salt and light and showing, you know, this is how we can live under God's reign, under the rule of...
Because if you're going to hang out with these people, then it's going to rub off on you. And there's a chance that their values will end up becoming your values. I guess Jesus faced that chance, but chose to be with them anyway. Jesus knew that if he wanted a blessed life, he wouldn't be hanging out with those people. But he wasn't after a blessed life. He was after rescuing the people who were outside of covenant life, bringing them in. And that's why Jesus chose to be numbered with the transgressors, as Isaiah 53 puts it. Treated as if he's one of them. And he got into trouble for it. And he suffered a lot as a result of it. But he chose the suffering in order to rescue them rather than the path that would have given him much more blessing. So it's not that Psalm 1 is wrong. That is the path of blessing. It's that Jesus came to rescue rather than to seek the blessing for himself. He spent his whole life bringing in the people who were outside of the blessing. So which do we do? Do we seek the blessing by hanging out with all the right people and benefit from it? Or do we sit with the people that are struggling and on the outside in order to bring them in? Which way do we go here?
Sit with those that are struggling and try and bring a better life for them.
And I know you do that, Robert.
Yeah, I do.
With your heart, mate. I know you. Is it a conscious choice for you? Is this a choice that you've thought about and made, or is this something that's not clear?
You need to tell people who God is.
So we need to be with people.
You know what I mean? How are they going to know?
Exactly. And this is challenging, isn't it? Do you think there's still a place to warn people, especially vulnerable people and young people, that if you hang out with the wrong crowd, you're likely to get impacted by it? Is there still a place to warn?
Yes.
Which is what Simon's talking about.
I was just going to say, back to the law of the Lord being the Torah, to me, I read it that at the Mount Sinai, God revealed himself and his character to Israel.
Yes.
But it was revealing his character of love toward them.
Mm-hmm.
So for me, if I were to think about the law of the Lord, I would think about the greatest commandment. The love of God revealed in Jesus. And that's what I think we should meditate on, that law.
Jesus' brother will agree with you. Book of James is probably written by Jesus' brother. It's not 100% sure which James it was, but it's probably Jesus' brother. And he said, if you keep the royal law found in Scripture, that is to love your neighbor as yourself, then you're doing well. And this is how you actually practice that. By not favoring those who are doing well, but by treating everybody as people who belong under divine leadership. That's what James calls the royal law. So it's not simply the commandments of Sinai, but it is the heart of God. That's what you're saying.
It's to get behind the heart of God,
the whole
intention of Scripture, of why he made us, why he formed Israel, why he sent Jesus, why he anointed David.
Yep, I agree with you. That is the whole story. The point of Sinai is a revelation of who God was. It is the law for us, but there is a revelation of God that happens there. Some of the New Testament books were written by Pharisees. Did you know that? Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. Even at the end of his life, end of the book of Acts, we saw he's still a Pharisee. And I love the fact that he doesn't say to the church, you guys all have to obey the law of the Torah. He's very clear in Galatians, that's not what he's calling you to do at all. We're a different covenant, grace in Christ. So when he wants to write to the Corinthians and warn them about the need to be careful what company they keep, he doesn't quote the Torah, he quotes a Greek poet. Do not be misled, he said, bad company corrupts good character. And that is a quote from the Greek poet Menander. So isn't it interesting that he quotes a Greek poet to Greek people? He's writing to Corinthians who are on the peninsula of Greece, right? So he quotes one of their poets rather than quoting the law, because there is still this truth that hanging out with the wrong people is likely to have an impact on your character, and you're going to have to watch that. And I think Jesus had to be cautious with that and be aware of the influence of the people he was with, and make some actually quite tough decisions about what he would do with them. So Jesus was putting himself in that difficult place, and people who are mature in Christ will want to do some of that in order to rescue, while still being aware that there's a caution about being dragged into that style of life. So now we're thinking about Psalm 1 in a way that's not just how can I have the best life I can have, but how can I be a Jesus follower in the way that we live in his world? And that's, I think, a much richer way of thinking about the Psalms. Is that okay? Is it okay to raise those sorts of questions and issues in the Psalms? Okay, I'd like to take a break. I'm going to try to aim for about 7:45 each week now. So we're going to pause for a break. If you missed out on a chocolate, then please see Rob. Have we got any left? Oh, they're here. Come and grab one if you didn't get one yet. End of the hallway, turn left for a cup of coffee and toilets. And we'll be back here at 8:00 for Psalm 2.